Go deep to live without shame. Go deep to live without shame. Have you ever noticed that some trees seem to withstand the storm better than others? And some trees seem to topple more easily? Sometimes we're like that. You leave the house in the morning and you think you're good to go. And then one thing after another begins to happen and our roots aren't as strong as we thought. Some people withstand storms better than others. Some people topple more easily than others. Why? What's the difference? Some are more thoroughly grounded, deep roots. This morning we're looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 19. We continue our series on following God with a reckless abandon. This morning the Word takes us to this message on going deep to live without shame. Let me say a prayer before we launch into the Word. Father, thank you for the worship we've experienced in your presence with one another. And now I pray that it would be your voice we hear as we open your Word. Give us more than information and knowledge, but change us as we receive your Word and stand before you. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, we'll start at verse 6. I invite you to open your Bibles, the app on your phone, follow with me on the screen. Again, beginning at verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking, from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Verse 6, the first thing we see that to put down deep roots, we cannot turn back. We can't turn back and have deep roots. We accepted Jesus. We accepted Jesus as our Savior. Our sins were the right places. In the original language, it speaks of being thoroughly grounded. It's so easy to put our roots in the wrong places and not be thoroughly grounded. God blesses us with friends, but it's never going to work if we expect our friends to provide what only God can provide. God blesses us with family, but it's never going to work. We'll never have deep roots in the right places if we expect family to provide what only God can. But if we expect those things to provide what only God can provide in our lives, what only God should be providing in our lives, we'll never be putting down deep roots in Christ. Putting down deep roots in the right place in Jesus and his Word, in Jesus and his love, and Jesus and his presence. The Word tells us that we should build our lives on Jesus. So love your friends, but build your friendships on Jesus. Love your family, but build family on Jesus. Love your work, your calling, your vocation, the thing that provides employment, but build your career to serve Jesus. God has given us toys and things that we enjoy and blessings and hobbies, and we shouldn't feel guilty, but we should use all of that to serve Jesus. And then it says that our faith will grow strong if we put down deep roots in the right place, and deep roots that go down deep into Jesus, then our faith will grow strong. So my friends, do we ever find ourselves feeling like we need stronger faith, that our faith isn't strong enough for the day, for the storm that's building? When we need stronger faith, the Word is inviting us to ask ourselves, how deep are my roots in Jesus? Are my roots deep in the right place? When I need stronger faith, do I need to deepen my roots in Jesus? Am I ready and willing to follow God with a reckless abandon? But the Word says that when we are doing these things, we will overflow with thankfulness. Marks of overflowing thankfulness. those around us that are deeply thankful, those around us that are keenly aware of God's blessings, those around us that are constantly looking for ways to share the blessings that God provides. Do you ever find yourself wishing you had more of this spirit of thankfulness? Again, the question may be to ask, do I need to deepen my roots in Jesus? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, it's only with gratitude that life becomes rich. It's only with gratitude that life becomes rich. I find it very interesting that this quote is taken from Bonhoeffer. He was this wonderful, renowned German pastor and theologian. He was safely pastoring a wonderful church in New York City, and he realizes that war is about to break out in Europe, what became World War II. He could have stayed safely in New York City, in our country, and serving his congregation, but he felt this call that he needed to go back to his homeland and serve his own people. He went back, and war broke out. He was arrested, put in prison. He died in a prison camp because he conspired against the ruthless dictator that was causing so much tyranny around the world. And this same man who died in prison because he took a stand against evil, this is the voice that says to us, it's only with gratitude that life becomes rich. Verse 8 takes us even deeper. It says, don't allow yourself to be captured by the dazzle of the world. Don't allow yourself. The King James Version is actually a different way of saying it. It says, beware, be aware, be on guard, be vigilant. You see, most enemies, including our spiritual enemy, they don't attack with a frontal assault. More often, the attack comes through deceit and deception and distraction. So the word is telling us to put down deep roots so we don't turn back, so we're overflowing with thankfulness. Beware. Don't allow yourself to be captured, to be carried off as a prisoner of war, to be carted off as the spoils of war. Don't allow yourself to be captured by the world or the ways of the world. The word says, beware of empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense and human thinking and traditions of men and the spiritual powers of this world. Beware. A study was released this week. It was done in England. And 4 out of 10 people participating in this study said they regret where their life is today. 4 out of 10 adults said they're living with this sense of regret about where they find themselves today. Beware. Beware of the things that can capture us and take us away and cause us to step away from deep roots in Jesus. How do we know what we should be aware of in this world? How do we know the things that we should be on guard against, be vigilant against? A couple of questions that will help us. Will it lead us to Jesus? Will it keep me from drawing closer to Jesus? Or will it take me farther away from Jesus? Verse 9 tells us why Jesus is so important, why it's Jesus where we need to put down these deep roots, because it's because in Jesus we find, we receive, we experience the fullness of God. I think fullness. I think of the Spirit. I think of breath, and I think of lungs. The word in the Greek in the New Testament for God's breath, for the Holy Spirit, is God's breath. The Holy Spirit, it's God's breath, and the fullness of His presence, His breath, filling our lungs. There's a road race in Syracuse I used to enjoy running with our boys when they were teens. It's called the Mountain Goat. Maybe some of you have run it. It's 10 miles in the city of Syracuse, up and over the 3 points of highest elevation in the city. And something about competitive spirits, it took me a while to accept the fact I would never outrun my boys. But every year I sure gave it a good try. And so I'm coming to the first of these highest peaks in the city, and I'm racing up the hill, giving it my very best. And I reach the top of the hill, and I can't get a breath. I mean, some of you runners may have experienced this. I felt like I was about to pass out. I made it to the top. I couldn't breathe. Everything's going dark. I put my hands down, my head between my knees, and I thought, oh, no, I'm about to fall over. Somebody's going to have to come and pick me up. Have you ever had smelling salts? Not a great experience. You know, breathing is involuntary until we can't get a breath. But the promise of Scripture is that we can have the fullness of God and His presence, that His breath filling our lungs. But for that, we have to put down deep roots in Jesus so we can have the fullness of God. And it's as natural as every breath that we take. How the fullness of God moved into the neighborhood, John 1:14, in the life and person and body and love of Jesus. The Message Bible puts it this way: you don't need a telescope, you don't need a microscope, and you don't need a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the world without Him. Want to know what God looks like? The Bible says, look at Jesus. The Bible says, you want to know who God is? Get to know Jesus. To follow God with a reckless abandon, we must put down deep roots in Jesus. And then we come to verse 10. Before we begin to unpack verse 10 and following, our international church family gathers every 4 years. That gathering was 2 weeks ago in Orlando, Florida. There were 2,400 people registered from around the world. It's like a family reunion, and we get to meet some new friends, and it's a wonderful gathering for prayer and planning and praise and worship and celebration and the selection of our leaders. I met a new friend by the name of Brian Warth, W-A-R-T-H. I was so touched by his sermon that we put a link of it on our Facebook page if you'd like to check it out. Brian Warth, 10 years ago, was in prison serving a life sentence. When he was a boy, his mama took him to church every Sunday. And he talks about in the darkness of his prison cell, falling to his knees, in the darkness and the isolation and the loneliness, he fell to his knees, remembering the words, remembering the songs, remembering the voice of God, a God of unfailing love. And as he fell to his knees in that prison cell, he said, God, if you're real, forgive me now and change my life. It so happens that after serving 15 years of his life sentence, he was released, found himself in a church, one of our sister churches in Long Beach, California. He was soaking in everything he could from the pastor and the men who were discipling him. His marriage became healthy and blessed again, and he was so excited to follow the Lord and soaking in everything they poured into his life. They started offering him ministry opportunities, and God was blessing him, and his ministries were fruitful, and he was being used to touch and change the lives of others. So they gave him opportunity after opportunity. And so Brian Warth, having been released from a life sentence, still on high parole, was asked to pastor a new church that they were starting. The new church is called Chapel of Change, and it's one of the fastest growing churches in Long Beach, California, and it's one of our sister churches. And Brian said his life was dramatically transformed because God's grace and God's people. Think of Brian now as we come to verse 10. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive. Alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us. Took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. What's that mean? What difference will it make when you wake up on Monday morning to start a new week? Let's look at it verse by verse and try and unpack it. Verse 10. One of my favorite authors is a pastor from the Bay Area of Northern California by the name of John Ortberg. Maybe you're familiar with him on the radio or his books or his blog. One of the books I most enjoy that he has written is The Life You've Always Wanted. That's what I see in verse 10. The fullness of God is found in Jesus, and in the fullness of God in Jesus that pours into our hearts and minds, we find the life that we've always wanted. And as we put down deep roots in Jesus, the fullness of God, the same fullness of God is in us. But to know and experience this fullness of God through Jesus, verse 10 tells us that we have to realize first that his power extends over everything in creation, and second, his power extends over everything that we are and have. Verse 11 says we must be dead to sin. Talks about circumcision. It's a physical procedure most often performed on males as their babies just after their birth, but to Jewish believers, it was symbolic of being right with God by obeying the law. It became a religious ritual, a religious rule, but the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, he's saying that we're not made right with God because of religious rules and procedures, not by a physical procedure, but by God's work in our hearts. It's symbolized in baptism, verse 12. As we're baptized, our old sinful, selfish, self-centered heart is washed clean. Our old sinful, selfish, self-centered heart dies and is buried with Jesus. And just as Jesus is raised from the grave, walks out of the grave, we too are given that same new life. On our own, we have no more power to look, live, and love like Jesus than a dead man. But it's in Jesus that we find this new life. We love Christmas, the story of a baby born in a manger who becomes the King of Kings. And we love family time and gifts and the Christmas carols. But the most important day to Jesus' followers, greater than Christmas, is Easter, because that's when death was overcome and new life is offered. And the same way God brought new life to Jesus and he walked from the grave, that's the promise of our faith. That when we die, one day we will rise from the grave to have an eternal life in heaven with God. But there's a greater promise that new life starts now. That our old ways are gone and we're filled with the fullness of him as we put down these deep roots. But we must be dead to sin to be alive in Jesus. There's no in between. I think it was Spurgeon who said, we're either missionaries for Jesus or we're imposters. We're disciples or we're spectators. We're alive. To be alive to sin is to be dead to Jesus, and dead to sin helps us to be alive in Jesus. But here Paul is using a different word for sin. Most often he will use hamartia in the Greek. It's the image of an archer pulling back the bow, releasing the string, and the arrow goes flying and misses the target completely. It's one of the definitions of sin that's most often used in the Bible. But here in the Greek, it's a different word. It's paroptoma. And here what it means, it's a lapse in our daily obedience. Our brave and courageous friends in Celebrate Recovery understand the realities of a lapse. The word they're using for sin here means falling when we should be standing, tripping when we should be walking. This is like death as it becomes insurmountable, an insurmountable obstacle to look, live, and love like Jesus. Sin, our disobedience, it has consequences. And the consequences extend beyond our lives to those we love the most. The consequences will extend to the next generation. You see, it's a death we carry with us until we come to Jesus as our Savior and our sins are forgiven, and our Lord, when he's first in every part of our life, our God of unfailing love wants to give us this new life in Jesus to fill us with his fullness so we can have the life we've always wanted. He forgives all of our sins. We fell when we should have been standing, but God helps us up to continue the journey. We tripped when we should have been walking, but God helps us up to continue the journey. We suffer a lapse in our daily journey of obedience, but God helps us to get up and continue the journey. And verse 14, the debt is paid. It's paid in full. Our debt is canceled, marked paid in full. Most often when we see Jesus on the cross, his hands nailed to the wood, His hands are empty, except for the nail. But what this verse is telling us, that what we can't see, his hands nailed to the cross, were not empty, but they were full. As he held our sins, as our sins were forgiven, as our debt is paid in full, as it's taken away from us, it was put in his hands. As he hung on the cross to die for us. And by the way, if Jesus has canceled the debt, who are we to still demand payment from one another? Verse 15, it says, our enemy has been disarmed. Our spiritual enemy is threatening us and making all of these attempts to try and pull us away. But the spiritual enemy, verse 15, is nothing more than an empty soldier shooting with no bullets in the chamber, a barking dog chasing us with no teeth. Our enemy, the devil, has no authority over us, no power over us, other than what we allow him to have. Any authority and power the enemy may have over us was put to an end when Jesus died on the cross and rose to life 3 days later. To follow God with a reckless abandon, we must put down deep roots in Jesus, and then we must die to sin so that we can be alive in Jesus, the fullness of his breath in us. We come to verses 16 and to 19 where it talks about no shame. We posted another article on our Facebook page this week. One of my favorite authors, Anne Voskamp, she said, shame dies when stories are told in safe places. We become a prisoner to the things we hide in the dark. But shame dies when stories are told in safe places. This is the secret to a life without shame. Shame when we stand before God, and shame as we stand with one another. Verse 16, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is our reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. They're not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes. Verses 16, 17, and 18 are all about remember. Religious rules won't change our heart. Religious rules alone won't help us to better look, live, and love like Jesus. We need more if we want to look, live, and love like Jesus. We need a life-changing relationship with God and each other. Verse 19, remember that our God of unfailing love is calling us to go deep, to live without shame. So what does that mean for us here? Go deep to live without shame. For us here at Pierce, this beloved and wonderful historic church, it reminds me that our purpose is not to grow the church. Our purpose is to be and make disciples of Jesus that love God and one another. And that happens as we, day at a time, look, live, and love more like Jesus. And as we more and more better look, live, and love like Jesus, as disciples of Jesus are being made that love him more and love one another better, the Lord is promising in these verses that his church will grow. It's numerical growth, but more importantly, it's spiritual growth. And the kingdom grows, and we celebrate growing churches that grow the kingdom of God. So why is he promising that the church will grow? It's his promise, and it's his heart. And he's saying there's something about this, that as we offer living proof of a loving God to the world that's watching, others will say, can I have some of that too? If your God is real, can he do that for me? And as they come and walk this journey with us, we'll see hearts and homes that are truly transformed by God's unfailing love and his amazing grace. A growing church is a good thing. A growing church is God's design. And that's why we celebrate growing churches that grow the kingdom. But what's that mean for you and me as we get up tomorrow morning and launch into a new week? Well, being and making disciples is a command of God for us. And as defined in the Word of God, we're not disciples of Jesus unless we're involved in making other disciples. We're not disciples of Jesus unless we're engaged in life-changing relationships with one another as we all follow God together. It's as simple as this. What if this new year, thinking of the fall when school starts and the year that follows, what if in that new year, what if one person here, one person said, God, if you'll give me 3 people that will meet with me every week this year, we'll go deep into your word and we'll put down deep roots and we'll learn what it means to be more like Jesus. 3 people, Jesus, for this year, and we'll get into your word and we'll pray and we'll see what it means to do this together. And then at the end of that year, what if those 4 people each found 3 new people? And they met every week and they got into the word and they prayed together, Lord, show us what it means to look, live and love like Jesus and change our hearts and our homes and our families and our friends. And what if at the end of that second year, they all got 3 more people and they met? Do you know what would happen in 10 years? The math of those life-changing relationships, starting with one person meeting with 3 over 10 years, 78,732 people would be discipled. And it starts with one person being willing to meet with 3 people, getting into the Word, saying, God, show us what it means to look, live, and love like Jesus, and then going and finding 3 more. And letting that exponentially grow. I think that's part of what it means to follow God with a reckless abandon, to go deep, to live without shame. Who's helping you on the journey and who are we helping on the journey? By the way, if you'd be interested in being part of such a group, just mark D3, discipleship, D3, on your tear-off connection card. Drop it in the box as you go. We'll get back to you. I want to take a quick time out. Last year, we tried some new things for our ministry to children and teens. Did not at all turn out the way we had hoped and prayed. I acknowledge that. And I know that many here are rightfully disappointed. It's on me. I apologize. I ask your forgiveness. Discipleship should involve the whole family. So we put out a survey earlier this summer, and many of you took us to heart, and you responded, and we received some excellent feedback, and we've been praying carefully over the feedback you've provided, and we have some exciting new plans that we want to roll out for the fall. We want to restore the depth of discipleship in the Sunday morning experience, and we have some wonderful leaders that will help lead that charge for children and teens and the family. We missed it. I'm sorry. I ask your forgiveness, but we are coming back with everything we have, trying to get as many people involved as possible this fall as we launch into a new year, making disciples, learning what it means to look, live, and love like Jesus. We'll invite you to worship. Some exciting plans we want to roll out for worship. Community, small groups, stronger than ever, life-changing relationships with God and neighbor, and inviting everybody without exception to engage with us in serving our church and serving our community. Exciting plans. But before we roll that out, this week, tomorrow night, we start with Vacation Bible School Mega Kids Camp. Come on out, be a part of it with us. Don't miss out on what God will be doing this week. 37,000 people in a 7-mile radius from this address that on the last census said they had no religious affiliation. And God says, Pierce, this is your parish. These are the ones I'm entrusting to you. We invite you to help us, everyone engaged in reaching out this year to make a life-changing difference. Worship team, would you come back? Are you ready to follow God with a reckless abandon? to go deep, to live without shame. Father, help us this week as you entrust these children to us in Vacation Bible School, this mega kids camp. Lord, help us to make disciples, to show them what it means to have the fullness of God in them. Help us in this new year. Give us renewed strength and unity as we join our hearts together to reach this community, to see hearts and homes transformed. Help us, Lord, to go deep that we might live without shame.